I feel more comfortable down here. I hope that's okay with everybody. And I don't feel comfortable sitting for some reason. I'm not sure why that is, but I guess maybe if I get 20 years older, I'll probably be glad for that little stool. So, when John mentioned to me a couple weeks ago about possibly filling in on Sunday morning, I said, well, let me think about it. Let me talk to my wife. That's my favorite line, because then I have a chance to just take a reprieve and think if I really feel comfortable enough to do this. And it buys me a little time to find a real excuse to maybe not do it. But I couldn't find an excuse. I felt like I just wanted to be able to share. So we're going to talk about a special letter this morning that was written by a very special person. And I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach on this book. It's the book of Philemon. In all my years, I don't think I've ever heard anybody physically, you know, speak about this little book. But we're going to talk a little bit about this love letter. Some have referred to it as a love letter. Some have referred to it as Paul's love letter to Philemon. Some have referred to it as God's love letter to his people. But it's interesting where it was written from. Do you know where it was written from? Jail. How ironic. A love letter written from jail. There were at least four epistles of Paul that were written from jail. Do anybody know what they are? How about the first one? Just shout it out. Ephesians. Next. Philippians. Next. Colossians. And Philemon. They were written approximately in the early 660s AD, after Paul's third missionary journey, after he had traveled around Europe at least how many times, establishing churches? Three times. Setting up local home groups of believers to meet in homes. So this, most believe, was probably in his first prison term. And it really wasn't that far off from when he would die, when he would actually be beheaded. But one thing I always, over the years, have tried to keep in mind, this is not Paul's love letter. Paul was an instrument and a tool. God wanted to communicate truth to his people. And so he said, Paul, I'm going to put you in prison. And there you're going to have a lot of time for you and I to talk. Mainly you listen and I talk. And you're going to have some messages that you can communicate with people. Now, I don't know if I would have enjoyed prison. If you know anything at all about what prison life was like in the first century, it was not fun. But before, I want to get into that a little bit. But I wanted just to say that we must remember that God's word is God's word. Just because he had men pen those words doesn't make them the author. The author is one person, God the Spirit. He is our teacher. So the context of Philemon. Most of us probably are pretty much aware of this simple little story. But we believe Philemon to be possibly a pretty wealthy man who was probably converted to Christ when God brought Paul through Colossae, Ephesus, on one of his journeys. And Paul had the personal privilege to lead him to the Lord. Wealthy. Some believe we don't know a lot about his family at all, but some believe the first couple of verses of Philemon, actually the individuals that it is addressed to are Kippus, Apphia. Those individuals may have been his son, his wife. Don't know for sure, but possibly. But we do know that we definitely know that Christ and that, not Christ, we know that Philemon had a small church meeting in his home. And we know that it was thriving. And we'll see that in Philemon. We also know that there was a situation that occurred that brought about the whole letter that God had Paul write to Philemon. And there was this gentleman named Onesimus. And Onesimus was a slave for Philemon. Slavery at that time was really, really, truly a difficult time for people. It was so common in the whole Roman regime and world empire at that point that, I mean, I've heard figures as many as one to three people were slaves or servants during that time. It was that widely accepted and that common. So it was normal for there to be slaves, and not every situation was a negative situation when a slave or a servant would serve in a home of a master. Many slaves appreciated the opportunity to serve in a wealthy man's home. They were well taken care of. But there also was some pretty difficult circumstances that slaves found themselves under. So the setting is Paul in prison, a prisoner, writing a love letter by the power of God to Philemon, a master who has a slave in his home serving, and maybe many more slaves. You can get the picture. It's been said that animals actually had more rights than slaves. I wanted to read a little illustration that I found in more than one place. This is a very well-known government official who owned at least 400 slaves in his home and had serving in his estate. His name was Lucius Pedanius Secundus. In AD 61 in Rome, this was a Roman politician in the first century AD under the Emperor Claudius. He was a consul from March to July of 43. In the year 56, he was appointed Praefectus Urbi as an official in the government guard. The details of his tenure are not readily known, only that he was murdered in the year of 61, stabbed by one of his own servants or slaves. The Senate, in particular, a certain individual, we'll just call him Gaius, demanded the execution of the slave who murdered his master. Well, what was amazing was the law at that point was, and it had been signed into law, that any slave who performed something to this degree against their master, all of the slaves and servants in their home were to be murdered. So, due to the fact that this gentleman had 400 slaves in his home, the law came down, and all of the officials sided with the law, that all 400 slaves would die. Well, the people created such an uproar in a mob-like setting that the Roman officials weren't sure what to do. So they sent the guard out to protect the officials while they murdered these slaves and prevented the people from interrupting the killing process or the slaughter. So just an illustration of what slavery really was like in many respects. You know, we talk about some of the biblical men and women who served in jail and who were slaves and servants. But do we know of some other examples? Joseph, remember he was in prison for how long? We know at least several years. Genesis 39. And he was forgotten by all but God. Epaphras in Philemon 23 in jail with Paul. Andronicus and Junius. Do you ever remember reading about them in Scripture? Andronicus and Junius in Romans 16:7. Aristarchus in Colossians 4:10. Daniel in the lion's den. And then Paul. You know, sometimes we go through things in life and difficult times, really difficult, really trying, and is very, they cause you to reflect. When you find yourself, or I find myself in a position where I am, you're between a rock and a hard place sometimes. And you're not quite sure what the Lord has. As a matter of fact, sometimes we wonder, Lord, where are you in this? You can feel pretty alone. You know, and I look at Paul, and we're going to read just a little bit about him, because I want us to look at what kind of experience he went through, conversion-wise, that would so grab his heart and mind, that he would have such a joy through all that he went through. And this is all a setting to what's behind this letter as it's written. So, in Philemon 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting construction in the Greek, the very first two words of this epistle. It says, Paul, prisoner. That's all it says. Paul, prisoner. And it's interesting that really the whole meaning of this word, prisoner, is desmios, and it means one bound in chains. Somebody that's owned by somebody else. Somebody that really physically, to all matters and purposes, doesn't look like he has too many rights. This was Paul in a dungeon. But not only does this term, prisoner, reveal something kind of interesting about the fact that he was a prisoner, but the whole construction of who he was a prisoner of, the way it is listed in the Greek in this verse, is really awesome. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's a genitive construction, and basically what that means is the whole focus of that is of Christ Jesus. It's not so much what he would do for Christ, but who he was related to in Christ. You know, I'll bet he never had a clue what was coming his way when he initially had the bright light shine down on him, blinded his eyes, when God first touched his heart and his mind. But I would like to look at that because I want us to go back and see how incredibly powerful and life-changing that was in that experience that he had. If we go back to Acts chapter 8, so Acts chapter 8 talks about, in verses 1 through like 3, really speaks about Paul's life pre-conversion experience. Saul, if you remember, his name was Saul originally. And that was his Hebrew name, by the way. Not his Greek name, not his Latin name. It was his Hebrew name. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, Stephen. He lived for it. He lived for persecuting Christians. He was an extremely religious man, Paul. Very spiritual. Learned in the Hebrew. If you look at Philippians 3, the whole story of his upbringing, how he was raised as a Pharisee. He was extremely committed to the Pharisaical way of life and thinking. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud and lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. And he would put them in prison. And the story goes on that eventually he would make his way to Rome and some of the different cities. But he would eventually look to see if he could gain some letters from the religious authorities to continue to put some of the more prominent Christians to death. And then if you step over to chapter 9 in Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now, we're talking a little bit about what it was that Saul or Paul must have gone through to so grab his heart and change him from the killer and the murderer that he was of the Christian people to now embracing them full-heartedly. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. Do not let that slip by and understand. It took an internal work in a man's life to make that change. Nothing else. Can you imagine being the people that were with Saul when that light hit him? Can you imagine that? What on earth is going on? George, did you see that? I don't know, Fred. Something serious happening. You can just hear the chatter amongst these guys. Here is a killer transformed. A light, a voice, and orders for the next place to go to. You know, the Lord chooses amazing things and amazing simplistic ways to work in our hearts. Amazing experiences. Not all of them include a great light. Not all of them include a big flash. Not all of them include this voice from out of who knows where. But when the Lord touches the heart of a man, it melts. Over and over and over again in Scripture, we see the sovereign hand of God when it touches a man. The man's heart softens. And the reverse is true. When God wants to harden a man's heart because of a purpose, that works just as well. from God's standpoint. Why did God elect Paul as Christ, as his prisoner, as Christ's prisoner? Why did he do that? Now, we know the generic answers and things like that, but to be honest, let's go to Galatians 1. And let's look seriously at what God says. Because I want us to step back beyond what the knowing part that we have, you know, what Paul did and his missionary journeys and all that, and let's look at God's heart. So Galatians 1, 10 through 17. And we're just going to take the time and read this. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Do you realize the theology in that statement? You cannot self-serve and serve God. It can't be done. God will not allow that. When God works in a man's heart and changes his heart, he humbles the man. And he makes him a servant. And he puts him in prison. And he works him through difficult times so that the man understands it's not about himself. It's about God. And you know what's also really cool about that is that that fact alone, men are okay with that. Because a man understands it's not about me. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Amazing how we want to fool with the truth this day and age, isn't it? Change it, eliminate some of it, you know. It's pretty sad. But I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. This is really awesome. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. And I love that part. God just said, let's go for a walk. We're going to take you to the desert. It's just going to be you and I. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Just to look at, you know, so often our perspective is so limited just because of our humanness. And our inability and our where we're at in our life and our inability to see, you know, from God's perspective what he's doing and how he's working. But God is working long before you and I are born. Do you understand that? Do I understand that? He's planning you and me just like he planned Paul long before we were born. In a sense, that's pretty comforting. When we feel there's no purpose and no hope, God has purpose and God has hope. Because God is setting the plans for our lives. God is setting the path for us to go. And if you're going through any difficult times, has God put you there for a specific reason? What is he teaching you? What is his plan for you that he may be trying to teach you? Just think it's awesome, you know, that God, even before a mother or a father knew, but in the mother's womb and before, God was working. God was planning. So Paul was set apart to preach Christ to the Gentiles. Paul didn't know. Paul had no idea what God's plan was. Paul had no direction, no understanding. Paul didn't one day wake up and say, maybe I'll see a light today on the road to Damascus. Maybe that'll happen. Should I consider God? God's work with a man or a woman is complete. And it's powerful. And there are no mistakes. And a lot of times there really isn't much to say when a man says, well, I don't know God if I want to do that today. You know, Paul didn't have the option to say, can I think about this? Mary Lou's shaking her head. He didn't have the opportunity, nor did he think about having the opportunity to maybe take a rain check with God and say, you know, I don't know if I quite want to go through what you're preparing for me. Little did he know what was coming. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors. Listen to this description of Paul's life. He's looking back on all of his life. Far more imprisonments. I'm not so sure he was only in prison twice. I'm not so sure he wasn't in prison more than twice. Beaten times without number. When is the last time we had any of that kind of suffering? It's amazing, you know, honestly. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. From the Jews? 5 times. And they probably would have lashed him more. They said, oh, we couldn't do it. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles. So the Jews hate me, the Gentiles hate me. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren who are trying to propagate a different gospel. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. I don't think that's pregnancy labor either. 3 many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. There is a man who has been through war and comes out with a perspective that God loves him and has called him and has chosen him to serve him. And he would want to do nothing more. And that is how God changes the heart of a man. He makes the man want to serve him. He puts a love in a man's heart for God. And I've always believed this, the older I've gotten. You try not to love God. Just try it. You try not to serve God. Try it. We already sin more than we want to sin. But try not to love God. Well, I'm not going to get through this. I wanted to look at one more thing. We were talking about the recipients of the letter. We'll get into the letter a little bit here. So turn back to Philippians. How many of you ever heard somebody speak on Philemon? Has anybody here ever actually heard a sermon by somebody on Philemon? You know, just one person. If I were able to be able to give this lesson, there is this letter, this love letter is full of doctrine. Full of it. It's amazing. There are some incredible doctrinal messages in this letter. Verse 17 through 19. The whole prisoner aspect. You know, when we're adopted by the Lord, we're basically His bondservant. We're His prisoner. And another thing that's really interesting about, you know, when the Lord has Paul and any of these individual men who wrote the scripture, when they talk about God's grace and His love and His peace in this hand, do you know what almost always goes in the context on the other hand? Suffering. It's hard to see the context of those two things separate in Scripture. Typically always those two together. So Philemon, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what the name Philemon means? Anybody have just a guess off the top of your head? Well, just think about the name. Philemon. Philia. Ring a bell in Greek? We've heard it many times from the pulpit. Anybody know what philia is in Greek? Tender brotherly love. To Philemon. And to Apphia, our sister. Apphia means one who is fruitful, one who increases, one who's bountiful, one who produces growth. To Archippus, our fellow soldier. The word is actually a master horseman. Don't know if these are his family. Don't know anything about it. And to the church according to your house, the ecclesia. And I heard somebody say one time, you know, sometimes in the day and age we live, big is better. Do you know what I mean? We just get the, I mean, really, you look at it. I mean, you look this morning in the first hour, we saw the museums, like in Istanbul, and some of the huge architectural structure. And it's huge. And all of the artifacts that were put in there, and just how glamorous and beautiful this stuff is. And yet, somebody said one time, God specializes in working in the small things. All-powerful, all-sovereign, all-knowing God specializes in taking an individual and just doing wonderful things through that man or that woman. It doesn't take the big and the beautiful and the bold and the... And I personally like seeing that. Because that just gives more credit to God. It's just really neat to see that. And the message. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's 11:30. And this message is the same message that Paul gives over and over and over and over again to the people of the churches that he writes to. Grace, unmerited favor. You are blessed in more ways than you ever know. You never deserved it. You owed everything, but you received everything because of God and His grace. And it was a result of that grace and the kindness of God on our behalf something you have now that you never had before. You have peace. You have peace with God. You have peace with your Creator. You have peace with fellow believers. You have peace knowing that God's in control of your life and your life situation and your life circumstances. You have peace knowing that your all-sovereign creating God is taking you through the hardest times. Ken and Sue, what they're going through. All of us. Garth's friend. Betty's dad. Sarge, what you've been through. But we can have peace. And I want to close. And just listen. And we all know these verses, but please just listen and we'll pray. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's near you. Be anxious for nothing. Well, that is not easy. Not in the day and age when there's franticness. Everybody's got to be frantic about something. I don't know, just be frantic. Get excited about something, be frantic. So my daughter this morning, you know, just couldn't smile, and I always give her a hard time. You know, I said, Amber, can you smile a little bit? So I went walking around the bin, and I tripped and almost fell on my face and broke my knee, and I looked back, and she had this big grin on her face. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the verse. And the what? Who said that? Peace. The eirene, the peace. This is something that doesn't come because something good is happening experientially. This is something that happens in our hearts and minds because of our relationship to God and what He's done for us. That surpasses all the stuff. This is a deep peace. This is a peace of heart. It's a calmness. And it affects the mind. And it helps to bring a control to the mind. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. Isn't that awesome? You can't even understand that. This is a peace that we can't create. This is a peace that He gives us. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your blessed love for us and your kindness to us. And so many folks, Father, today are really going through things that many of us haven't been through and maybe don't understand. But we commend them to you. I thank you that you called us. Just like you called Paul, but in many different respects. But you chose us, you called us, you saved us, and we couldn't do a thing about it because if we could, it would take the glory from you. And thank you that you gave us the result of peace. Peace in our walk with you, in our fellowship with you, in our standing with you, and peace in all circumstances of our lives. I thank you and I praise you, and we look forward, Father, to what you'll continue to teach us in our own hearts, in our own home and minds this week and as we go home and spend time with you. And just be thankful, Father, for what you've done for us in the midst of a troubling world who doesn't know you or love you or want you. But we know you and we know your love for us. And thank you for your grace and we commend this day to you. Amen. Well, thanks for putting up with me.